1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Here's our theme. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, rivalry or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And that is a lot easier to say than it is to do. Because we like what? Man, we like it to be about us. When a child learns to say mama, da, da, one of the first words they learn after that's no, and then they learn mine. 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 We are hardwired to be selfish. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, every man also on the things of others. Our new text, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal God, didn't think it was something to be clutched at, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things of earth, in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How many of you are just excited reading those last few verses there? Man, there is a day coming when everyone will get it right. There is a day coming when everyone will give Christ the praise he is due. How many of you are excited at the thought of that day? And until then, so we're going to look at this, see how this works together these next few weeks. Pray with me right now. Father, front, back, left to right, would you speak to hearts? Would you help us to hear, understand, and obey? Oh God, we need you this morning. We need you today. I pray you'd help me. Help me to focus, concentrate. May I speak clearly. May I have a good, strong voice. May I enunciate well. But more than that, God, while I'm preaching on the outside, would you, the Holy Spirit, preach on the inside, Father. Bless Chad. Bless Paula. Bless all the effort, Lord, as they really just had to hunker down and work on the building as they were unable to do so many things they wanted to. Lord, with outreach just like the rest of us, I pray you'd bless them. I pray you'd help them. I pray you'd help us now. May we focus on you. May we understand that it's about you. And God, may you use us in this time. I pray in your son's precious name. And amen. I mean, you can be seated. I kept playing with the title, and this is what I came up with. A joyful hymn of following in his steps. I'll explain the end of that in just a little while. But many folks think that this passage here, these five or six verses, was an early church song, an early church hymn. Some folks say it was kind of common. Paul kind of adapted it. Other folks say, no, Paul probably wrote it. But he's writing here, and it's interesting. He's writing here. Thank you, guys. He's writing, and he's trying to help them. He's trying to help them because they're got at least a couple of ladies who are in need of this. But more than that, there's just the human condition. When we look at this, if we're not real careful, we'll go, that's for other people. That's for less spiritual people. Anybody ever tempted to do that? That's for less spiritual people. That's for other people, not like me. I'm in church. I'm watching the service or whatever. We go back to Matthew's gospel in chapter 20. And we find out that the disciples, these ones who've been with Christ all this time, they're having trouble. Someone told us when we were thinking about having children, Andre was expecting, said, you need to have one. Everybody needs to have at least one, but if you have one, try and have two. Because once you have two, that'll convince you not to have any more. Because all they'll do is fight. Anybody ever notice that in your family? How many, would we have any only brats, only children? Here, I'm messing with all the only brats. No! I always like to see two onlys get married. They just fight and fight. Anybody ever notice that? Only children getting married? Okay, you just think about it. If the sermon gets boring, just think about it. And I'm kidding, of course. But, man, it's tough. And I know you can play with your cousins. I'm really, truly just messing. But you got all these apostles. You got all these disciples. And, man, they're just having a tough time. And Jesus does something so unusual. the Old Testament, the Midrash, you couldn't even demand and make a Jewish slave do what Jesus is about to do. They're at dinner. They're in that upper room. You remember the story? They're all reclining on their pillows. They're all eating, and they're all going, "I'm the greatest." No, I'm the greatest. I should have this. I should be first in the kingdom. And nobody's thought to arrange for their feet to be washed. This was the custom. This was as much a big deal in the States as making sure everybody's got their own silverware. Can you imagine eating a meal and everybody just kind of passing the fork around? Some of you going, "I'd go hungry." And they're here. And so what does Jesus do? He gets off, takes off his outer garment. He puts this towel around him and gets a basin of water. And they're just speechless at the humility of Christ. They are dumbfounded what he's about to do. He starts washing the disciples' feet. One of the reasons here every so often we'll have that kind of service is to remind us of what Christ did for us. He humbled himself. Humility will squash selfishness in rivalry. Rivalry like nothing else. Swindoll, in his book, Improve Your Serve, quotes this little poem from Robert Raines. Says, "I am like James and John. Lord, I size up other people in terms of what they can do for me, how they can further my program, feed my ego, satisfy my needs, give me strategic advantage. I exploit people ostensibly for your sake, but really for my own. Lord, I turn to you to get the inside track and obtain special favors, your direction for my schemes, your power for my projects, your sanction for my ambitions, your blank checks for whatever I want. I," Robert Raines would say, "am like James and John." Paul writes in these first four verses, if you remember from last time, do all things. Do all things without what? Without rivalry. Where there's one, we're okay. We're just selfishness, man. But when you put two or three, it's rivalry. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Pat me on the head. Look at what I'm doing. Me and mine. And if you work with those people, man, that's tough working. Nod your head. And if you are that person, you are tough to be with. And by the way, how many of us understand the person in the mirror is the one who gives us the most trouble? He says, do this way without rivalry, without conceit. Well, we struggle with this. And we got to ask the question, why? We got to ask the question, why? Why should I esteem others better than myself? Again, I don't want to look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Are you kidding me? Are you telling me to be a doormat, Lord? Are you telling me to let somebody run roughshod over me? Are you telling me to prefer other people? Nuh-uh. Can you imagine being a Roman soldier, retired, wealthy, and somebody says, take care of other people? And you're going, I didn't get to where I am today by looking out for other people. You got to look out for you, and nobody's going to look out for you but you. Time out. I'm not talking about self-care. I'm not talking about emotional well-being. We're not talking about any of that this morning, this service. Everybody nod your head with me here. I'm not roughly suggesting that. I am suggesting what we struggle with in selfishness, what we struggle with in sinfulness, where we struggle in our relationships to others. Let me just get a little check here. Anybody besides the pastor struggle with selfishness? You can raise your hand, unless you're too selfish to raise your hand. All right. Anybody here struggle? Pardon me. Anybody here struggle with rivalry sometimes? I didn't get the credit I deserve. That's fine. Nobody looked at me. Nobody told me thank you. Anybody struggle with raise my hand. I'll raise my hand for the other. That's respectable, not rivalry. Anybody ever struggle with conceit? You think you walk around, there should be some kind of angelic chorus behind you. He's riding the church, man. He's going, this is where you are. This is where you are. And the question ought to come up, why? Why should I esteem others? Why should I do this in lowliness of mind? Why should I embrace what we said last week, humility and unity and selflessness? Why should I embrace this? Because that's not the way the world works. Nod your head if you get that. The world doesn't work that way. World doesn't work in that. World works exactly opposite. And so what he's writing here is just, man, what are you talking about? I suggest to you we struggle with a few things. If you've got your tablets and your phones and stuff out, you can already see this. But we're troubled by excuses. Anybody here good at making excuses? Anybody here excellent? I mean, you got a PhD, kung fu, black belt. I mean, you are a master jujitsu. It doesn't matter what's going on. You can find an excuse for what. Well, you know, it was an alien. It didn't matter what it is. You're just good at it. You're just good at it. Well, I'm just too tired to read my Bible. I'm too tired to pray. Well, you know, nobody knows. Nobody cares. We'll just do that. I was up a little late and all this kind of thing. The funniest thing I've gotten 9 months now, 10 months now is, when are you going back to church, Rodney? I'm like, what? When are you going to go back to church? I said, well, I missed probably about a month. I missed quite a few Wednesday nights. You know, I'm just, you know, when are you going back to church? And what do you mean you're going back to church? I'm like, well, it's there. You know, I can be miserable at home or I can be miserable at church. Some of you are going to miserable this morning. And, make a difference to me. And they're doing it. And they can't believe it. I've almost been called a liar by two women. You really been back to church? Yeah. Yeah, even with COVID, I didn't say I was going back and kissing people and hugging them. I was going back and going, stay away. We're good. One excuse is good another, right? Everybody with me here? I mean, we're good at excuses. I can't do this. I can't give. I can't serve. We're lousy with excuses. Somebody say amen. We're excellent at excuses. We're excellent at excuses. We're excellent at exaggeration. Well, they got enough people. Well, they got enough money. They got enough of this. Well, it won't matter if I do anything. We're excellent at exaggeration, aren't we? Anybody besides me? We're excellent at exaggeration. That's not such a big load of laundry. Or, man, there's three dishes in there. I'll be wore out if I put them in the dishwasher. We're great at exaggeration, aren't we? Just some of your amen, and some of you are going, you've been in my house. What are you doing, preacher? And we struggle. We struggle here with exactly. We struggle here with this. We are troubled this way. And when Paul says, in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this is what you do: not do things out of ambition or glory, rivalry or conceit or selfishness, but live a life of humility. We go, no, and we make excuses. We exaggerate, or we just don't care. We just don't care. I pulled up to get some gas, and yesterday after men's breakfast and Bible study night, I pulled up and somebody had given me a gift card, so I went to the BP to use the gift card. And man, I'm there, and there is this unbelievably old RV, and it looked like it had been off road and mudding. Anybody see it yesterday? And if it belongs to you, I'm not picking at you, but I'm sitting there, I'm going, man, what a place to park your RV. What a place to park your RV. I had to get around him. What are you doing? You know, pull it over here, pull it over there. Why can't you wash this thing? It really looked like he'd been off-road, and there was mud on the top of RV. How fast do you got to be driving through mud to get mud on the top of an RV? I don't know, but I'm sitting there, and I, for whatever reason, I have turned into Mr. Critical Judgmental. Anybody find you can slip that robe on pretty fast? And just some of you are going, look, if you're going to meddle, I'm leaving. If you're going to preach, I'll stay. And I'm sitting there, and I'm pumping the gas, and I'm, you know, what's wrong with this fella? And about that time, an SUV came around. Guy hopped out with a pair of jumpers. Walked over there, and, you know, RV had about 19 batteries, you know, and started trying to jump the thing off. Thing got jumped off, and the guy came out. Man, thank you so much. Thank you, man. It's awesome. Thank you for doing this. And I'm over there, and I've gone from pumping the gas going, what a sorry fella. leave that thing parked where he did, going, well, he had a need. And Dumbo over here, all he could think about was, how did he get mud on top of it? And I'm there, isn't that the way we live? The way we live? What's that guy doing in the ditch? Man, he might need a hand. What's that? Man, I can't believe. I have to watch my attitude here, because I'll swing from excuses to exaggeration to zapping. I just don't care about this, and this doesn't matter. And Paul here is writing to him. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to understand this. I want you to recognize where you are. And so he's got just two principles this morning, just two quickly principles today. And I want to help you. Then we'll look at the other verse 9, 10, 11, Lord willing, next time. He starts off here and he tells him, he says, I want you to change your mind. I want you to change your mind. Anybody used to the expression attitude adjustment? Anybody here? Anybody here, when you hear that, it's always a threat? You need an attitude adjustment? I'm going to give you an attitude adjustment. You get your mind right about things. Again, I don't know if I've ever heard it in any other way other than a threat. That's just probably because I'm a doofus. I'm still kind of nervous. You know, my mom's coming soon, and I'm still, man, I better behave because she'd probably take me. And we want to do that. And we need to have this. Paul writes, look at verse number 5 in your Bibles there. Excuse me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in, somebody help me with those last two words, Christ Jesus. One more time. Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. He says, change your mind. There's several ways you could work through this, but he's really just saying, think this way. Think these thoughts this way. What thoughts? Lowliness of mind. Each esteem other better than themselves. Not be given to conceit and rivalry. It's going to start off, the first verses 5 through 11 is going to talk about Christ. Then Paul is going to be a little bit autobiographical. And then he's going to talk about one of their pastors, at least Epaphroditus there. He's going to do this. This is a passage of examples. Examples. How many of us like an example? Anybody like an example? How many of you would rather have a picture of how something is than somebody tell you how to do something? Anybody besides me? I'd rather see it graphically done. Anybody like that? More graphical? How many of you just want somebody to tell you? Tell you. You just want somebody to tell you? How many of you need both? You need somebody to tell you and draw you a picture and a video. And reality is you just assume give them $3 and let them do it, right? When we talk about this, what he's doing here, he's giving us an example. He's going to give us the example of the Christ. How many of you realize when we think about Christ as an example, we're all like, well, sure. He's the Lord. He's all power. That didn't make me want to do it. It didn't help me do it because I can't walk on water and I can't command the birds and the fish and the fowls. I can't create anything. And so it's a little bit self-defeating. Anybody, when somebody says, you just need to act like Jesus, it's almost self-defeating. Anybody? Just me. Okay. He's not just doing an example, but he's also doing it as a command. You think this way. You get this in your mind. Boy, we struggle, don't we? Because we're given to excuses and exaggeration. And if we're not real careful, we'll be apathetic about things that really matter. And so he starts them off. Let this mind be in you. Let this way of thinking. Walk worthy of the Lord, he says. Worthy of the gospel in chapter 1, he says. But do this. It's not just for an example, but it's for an exhortation. I want you to understand this. When he talks about this, he doesn't tell them to look back. I love this. Excuse me. A guy named James Denny wrote this. He said, when Paul thinks, he doesn't look back. He looks up. Men and women were saved, not just by dwelling on the wonderful words and works of the one who lived. And that's what we call theological liberalism. We just follow the example. Try and be better. Feed the poor. Have some justice. He's not saying that. He's talking about being transformed by the life you now have in Christ. See, you won't do this just by thinking, man, that's a pretty good example. Or I should have done this. Julie, do you teach writing, cursive, or anything? Do you have any paper tracing? Is that your age or older? Okay. And you get these little things. You get these boxes, and you got an upper house and a lower house. And so you'll have the letter L or the letter or capital I or something. And so they practice by tracing the things out on the paper. And so ever how close you get to the pattern is how good you are. He's not talking about following the patterns, how good you are. He's saying, I want you to understand, Christ in you is how you're going to live this out. This is not normal living. This is not natural living. This is the power of God working through you. When you consider what Christ has done, it's not just an example. It's not just an illustration. But he's going to empower you to what? Not give in to rivalry. To not be filled with conceit. To not live a life of selfishness. He is changing you and your life. Get this, that it's no longer about excuses. It's no longer about exaggeration. It's no longer about all these things. You've got the perfect pattern displayed for you here. But he saved you and the gospel has changed you and now gives you the ability to live this way. Boy, I'm so glad he does that. I'm so glad I get to look up and not just look behind. I'm so glad I don't just have the paper to trace out and hopefully I can matter, get the pattern exactly right. But it's not just that, but he is transforming you and I. Let me give you a timeout if you don't get anything else. He says there, Christ Jesus. He says there, Christ Jesus. He's, whenever they invert the order, they're talking about that power of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, typically, particularly the apostles, because that's how they first knew him as Jesus, then Messiah. But here he's talking about the resurrected Lord. God can change your life. For so many of you, he has changed your life. And make sure you get in your mind that you now don't have to worry about your excuses or the exaggerations. And God help us, not the apathy, but you can fulfill, verse 2, his joy. And you can live your life differently here. So we get change your mind. Think this way. How many of us struggle and realize the battle always starts in the mind? Well, I can, I can, I can, I can't. He says you can. He says you can. It's not just an example, but a command. Then secondly here, you still with me? Say amen. He says, consider Christ. And again, I'm really shortening this. Consider Christ. Who being, verse 6, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. If you use a study Bible of any kind, yours is probably like mine. I got about 7 verses there, and the rest of it's study notes. If you've looked this up, this is a passage these verses people love to work through and talk about and discuss. But these were not given to us for, these were not given for us to have theological discussions and for argumentation. They were given to us for the exaltation of Christ. And so I'll be glad to discuss all the little nooks and crannies here, but instead I'd rather take the telescopic view and see what he's trying to say. I think there are several things. He wants us to consider that he's God, that he's eternal. You're in verse number 6. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He has always been. When you think about Christ, he is the eternal God. He is a second person of the Trinity. He is the Lord God Almighty. People get tripped up here and they talk about God being the first created one. There's multiple cults and that's one part of their teaching. The Bible never says anything about Jesus being created. God has always been. The Holy Spirit has always been. Jesus has always been. He's eternal. Say, preacher, you can say that. Do you understand it? How do I understand eternal? How do I understand infinite? How can I describe something with no measurements and no bounds? I don't understand it. I worship God because of it. I am amazed and awed at God because he revealed himself to us. He is the eternal God. Now wait for it. Proud, cocky, selfish, rivalrous. Philippians. You think your credentials are something? Let me help you. Let's talk about Jesus. Consider Christ. He is preexistent. He's divine. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Galatians chapter 6, over and over, I could give you all kind of passages here. Jesus is God. He didn't become God. He didn't ascend to God. He didn't do enough good to become God. I'm not upset with the Jehovah's Witness community, the Mormons or Church of Latter-day Saints, whatever you want to call it. I'm not mad with them because they wear white shirts and black pants. I'm not upset with them because they're evangelistic. I'm not. I just think that they're absolutely positively wrong as far as the scriptures go, because they talk about Christ ascended and became a God. He never became a God. He's always been God. And even then, English fails us here. He is always God. The Old Testament name for God there, Old Testament, the Tetragrammaton, I am the eternal, self-existent God who's revealed himself to us. Consider Christ. He is eternal. Consider Christ. He is God. He is deity. He is divine. With that in mind, he says he thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took on in the form of a servant. Again, just to shorten the words here, he's God incarnate. God incarnate. Incarnation is the idea of, one of the ideas, being robed in flesh. God who is spirit, God who is eternal, came near Emmanuel and was born among us. You want help with your selfishness? You want help with your pride? You want help with your ego? Here you go. God was born into this world. God became a man. God took on flesh. The original Greek is just tough. He uses some language here, doesn't nowhere else in the Bible. It's that idea that the glory of heaven and the perfection that was always there was not so much that he wouldn't come to us. Old gospel song, when I could not come to where he was, help me out now, he came to me. He came to me. I one man crusade get us to quit saying I was saved. Better way of saying it is Jesus saved me. He came to me. He went and was born of the Virgin Mary, and he lived among men. He gave up the free exercise of his divine attributes. Can you imagine God sleeping? He slept. Can you imagine God being hungry? He was hungry. Can you imagine God feeling pain? God felt, excuse me, God needing a nourishment. God needed nourishment. Can you imagine God suffering? And it boggles my mind. He became flesh for us. He robed himself of his glory. God walked. That's always the most amazing thing to me. God, who is everywhere present, past, present, future, walked. You want the cure for selfishness and attitude and pride? Consider Christ. We have, look right here. Have we messed up Christmas? Have we messed up Christmas? Say it in Christmas, yeah. I'm not talking about this coming Christmas. I mean, it's so commercial. It's so this, so that. My wife and I, December 23rd, you know what we're doing? We're looking at a list. All right, we got four presents for this one. We only got three presents. I'm like, take the fourth present and cut it in half. I'm tired of spending money, woman. And, you know, anybody else do that? Just me. No, I hadn't thought about cutting it in half, but that's a good idea. It's a good, you know. We're at the point we use spreadsheets at our house. We got spreadsheets. All right, we spent $220 on Riley. But Allison's purse was a little more. So what are we going to do? We're going to hope Riley didn't notice. And that's what we're going to do. I mean, it's okay. We broke. His birthday is the 31st. Right now, he's getting a pack of granola. We this is where we are. And we've just messed it up, right? Instead of walking around with our hands to the heavens going, thank God. Thank you, God, that you came and you took on flesh to be our kinsman redeemer, to be the sinless servant, that you gave up the divine use of your attributes, that you loved us so much, that you decided not to stay in that eternal state of perfection where everything is great, but you came and you suffered the normal consequences of a fallen world, and then you allowed yourself to be murdered for us. You are the God incarnate. Consider Christ. He's pre-existent, eternal, he's divine, he's deity, he's God, he's incarnate. He became flesh for us. He's a sinless servant. Took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. made in the likeness of men. When he talks about, excuse me, say, what do you mean there? What do you mean? He had a human birth. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He grew up. He had brothers and sisters. He learned to trade. He was hungry, thirsty, weary. He slept. He wept. He rejoiced at weddings. He gave himself up, and he was allowed himself to be murdered. He was the sinless servant. He served. Anybody here ever been embarrassed? Embarrassed is a close kin to humiliated and humble. They're all different. Anybody here been embarrassed but me? Three of you, four of you. You too embarrassed to raise your hand? You imagine how embarrassing it was for God to wash their feet? Let me help you. How embarrassing is it to think that Christ went to the cross and died for our sin? How humbling is it? It was made in the likeness of sinful men, yet without sin. And in never one time, he bled and died for us. He's a sinless servant. Consider Christ, I said it already, laid aside this voluntary use of his divine attributes to display glory. Now, there's a time he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. What? And he shows his glory. There's occasions they're in the boat and all of a sudden they're at land. There's occasions he uses and exercises divine attributes. But he lives in humility. Consider Christ. You struggle in these areas. Let me offer to you him. Consider him. Consider him. He's a sinless servant. He laid, that's L-A-I-D. Can't blame that one on spell check. L-A-I-D, sorry about that. Consider the cross. This is where we'll stop. Being found in fashion, verse number 8. If you're still there with me in your Bible, say amen. And became found in, excuse me, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. And became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. You don't have something you write down doing your devotions. I encourage you, just anywhere you see Paul and the cross, and you'll watch that progression. He struggled with the Messiah being crucified. In that world, to the Roman world, to the Jewish world, crucifixion was just for the lowest of the low, the meanest and wicked, most wicked of all. See what you mean? It was painful. They had worked it out. Bones out of joint. Unbelievable agony. Nerves on fire. The longest way they had figured out to exact the most amount of pain and keep you alive. It was the height of masochism. This is the deterrent. This is capital punishment at its illustrative worst. It was painful. It was shameful. Christ had to carry his own cross, the patibulum, the short part of it. He said he fell beneath the load. To carry the own instrument, your own instrument of death and destruction, was unbelievably shameful. It was not only that, but it was accursed. Galatians chapter 3, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. This was the Old Testament thinking. It brought its way in the New Testament world. If you did this, you were cursed by God. Paul can't wrap his mind around how in the world does Jesus allow himself to be cursed by God the Father. And he did this when he said, you understand, you want the antidote to selfishness and to rivalry and to conceitedness and all the things that it brings. I offer you Christ on the cross, Paul says. Get your mind fixed on this. Think this way. Cross living fixes a whole lot of ills. Somebody say amen. It was accursed. D.A. Carson, his great little book on Philippians. He says you can take this view of the cross, and I conclude. He said you can look at it from God's perspective. Jesus would die as the satisfaction for our sins, the propitiation, 1 John 2:2. No more sacrifice, no more animal slain, no more blood needs to be shed. No amount of good works ever is going to satisfy. Look right, man, God's perspective, it is finished at the last die from Jesus' perspective. Not my will, but yours. I give my life as a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse 45. From the devil's perspective, he is ultimately and finally defeated. He runs around strutting and acting like he's in charge, but I got news for you. He's been on borrowed time ever since Genesis chapter 3, and he's really been on borrowed time ever since the cross. When Christ came forth victorious out of the grave, Satan's doom, his defeat is all done, and he's just walking around acting like nobody notices, but he's been defeated, is defeated, and will one day ultimately be done away with in the awful, terrible place we call the lake of fire. From Satan's perspective, all you can do is scream no, because what would look like a victory turned into the ultimate defeat. From sin's perspective, our debt's paid. I'm free. Free from the guilt of my past. Free from the guilt of my shame. My sins have been forgiven. Praise God, I'm saved. That's what the sinner says. And from the believer, everything. Now, that's the supreme standard. Cross of Christ. What I do for Jesus is no big deal because he bled and died on the cross for me. What he asked of me, no big deal because he bled and died on the cross for me. Do I scream after my own rights? No, the only one, Kenneth, we said, whoever had a claim to his rights gave him up. Was born of a virgin, lived among sinful men, and bled and died on the cross for something you and I did. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do I scream about? No. Because of him. Say, preacher, why'd you call this hymn about in his steps? Not quite 100 and some years ago now. A little more than that, actually. A guy named Charles Sheldon wrote a book. He was a pastor. He wrote this little book. He thought it'd be interesting. So every Sunday night, he just kind of shared a chapter with his congregation. Before he knew it, he just places packed out. And book publisher came to him, and he entitled the book, In His Steps, answering the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Wait for it. This little book you may have never heard of sold over 50 million copies. It's one of the top 10 best-selling English books still of all time. And Sheldon explored what would it look like if people said, what would Jesus do? Taking it from his passage here. And he writes the book, and it costs people something, and it struggles the ups and the downs. But the book resonated with so many because the joy that they discovered of pursuing and living out the cross of Christ was overwhelming and translated in so many languages, still in print now. What would Jesus do? What would happen if we walked in his steps? Paul writes to this wonderful church and he says, I get this is tough what I've asked you to do, but I want you to consider Christ. Consider him. Consider what he's done to empower you to live this way. Next time we're going to look at why we should praise Christ. Man, it's going to be awesome. Would you pray with me right now? Say, Pastor, this morning, you mentioned excuses and exaggeration. You mentioned apathy. You mentioned these things that we all struggle with, but I struggle with them. I make excuses for sinful behavior. I make excuses for not living for Christ. I exaggerate why I can't. Worst of all, sometimes I don't really care that I don't. And as I've considered Christ this morning, God's really spoke to my heart.